Well, God's word has many things to say about the righteous. It says the righteous, they shall live by faith. They says that the righteous ones, they shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It says also that the righteous, that they will also fall. It says the righteous will fall seven times and rise again. And this is the title of my sermon, When the Righteous Fall, comma, Arise. And this word applies to every single person in this church. If you name the name of Christ, if you are a part of the body of Christ and His church, this word applies to you. Whether you have fallen or whether you have not, this word is for you. In my introductory text, you don't have to turn there. We'll be going somewhere else, is Proverbs 24:16. That's where I got my title. It's going to serve as a bit of the backbone of the sermon. It says, the righteous fall seven times and rises again. It brings out two realities. That first, that the righteous do, in fact, though they are righteous, though they are saved and regenerate by the power of God, there are times in their walk that they will fall. And we don't have to look too far into Scripture or even into our own history to see times where we have fallen. But there's also a glorious truth that this text brings out, that when the righteous fall, they rise again. So, brethren, this is what I want to communicate to you. Brethren, if you have fallen recently, I encourage you through the Word of God to rise again. And if you have not, my word to the church is help your brothers rise. The primary text we'll be looking at is in Revelation chapter 2. I want to look at the way that Christ deals with the church at Ephesus, a church that had fallen. You have seven churches there in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, five of which have, to some degree or another, have fallen. And I want to look at the way that Christ deals with the church there in Ephesus, knowing that His purpose is to cause them, and His primary focus is to cause them to repent and to rise again. I want to provide first instruction to those who have fallen, and lastly, a brief word to the church. So there in Revelation chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know your enduring patience. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the first love, the love you have had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And I don't want to necessarily look at the specifics of the church at Ephesus. In fact, if you look at all seven churches, whether they had been of the five who had fallen or the two that receive a commendation, Christ deals with them all in a really uniform and common manner with some very specific instructions. And these will really just be how my points fall out here. And first, you notice that He calls the churches by name. He says to the church in Ephesus, this denotes a measure of intimacy. It denotes that He is calling out to the church. And if this is you who have fallen, He is calling it to you by name to get your attention. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He who fashioned you in the womb, the one who placed his love upon you from eternity past, and the one who bore your sins on the cross, he calls you by name. Thank you, brother. You are known by the God of heaven, and he knows your frame. He knows when you fall, and when you do, he calls you to rise again. So that's the first point. He calls you by name. Next, you'll notice how Christ then draws their attention to himself. Again, I encourage you, after this time, look at the way he deals with churches. He deals with them in a specific way. And what he does next, after calling them by name, he draws their attention to a specific attribute or something about himself. Here to the church in Ephesus, he says, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands." How about Smyrna? It says, "I'm the first and the last, the one who died and came to life." He's pointing these people who have fallen to himself. He's showing them something of who he is. How about Pergamum? "The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." Or Thyatira, "The words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet like burnished bronze." So secondly, he draws the fallen to Christ. He draws them to something about himself. And this is from whom our help comes, right here, brethren. This is the foundation. This in itself is the most crucial step. If you have fallen into some sin, it's first and foremost looking to Jesus Christ, hearing his call and looking to Christ, looking to who he is, his person, what he has done on your behalf, and who he has revealed himself to be through Scripture. This is where you start if you are to rise again. And this is where we'll build the foundation. That's like a cord, in a sense, that binds all the flags together to the flagpole and causes the flags to rise. This is the cord that weaves itself through every subsequent act of how we are to rise. I want you to listen to this news excerpt about a certain foundation. It's a press release regarding the construction of the Freedom Tower, which was built, or being built, where the Twin Towers once stood. It says this: "At the World Trade Center site on July 4th, Governor George Pataki presides as a cornerstone is laid for Freedom Tower. More than 20 tons of garnet-flecked granite, this cornerstone. And as the tower rises atop this 5-foot-high, 20-foot block at the southeast corner, the stone will disappear from view, finally to be obscured entirely by the underground structure filling a 70-foot-deep foundation. But it's not likely to be forgotten." Brethren, if you're to rebuild that which has fallen, you've got to dig deep. You've got to build upon the cornerstone and lay your foundation upon Christ. This is our foundation. Psalm 25:15 says this: "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." This is where it starts. This is the foundation. Of this text, Spurgeon says this: "The Lord will deliver us from the cunning devices of our cruel enemy. And even if through infirmity we have fallen into sin, he will not leave us to be utterly destroyed, but will pluck us out of our dangerous state. Though our feet are in the net, our eyes are upon God. Mercy certainly will interpose." Brethren, we're to look to Christ. And looking to Christ to do or achieve what? First, to remind us of the gospel and his great love for us. I'll read to you portions of Romans 5, 6 through 9. "While you were weak, while Christ died for the ungodly, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us." Since now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Brethren, if Christ died for you when you were in your most wicked state, when you were a weak, helpless, sinner enemy, how much more will he rescue you now that you are his? Now that you are reconciled, brethren, he has laid his love on you when you were an enemy. How much more now a son or a daughter? We look to Christ to remind us of the gospel. We look to Christ to remind us of his great love for us. Brethren, how much more will he rescue a son or a daughter? We look to Christ to rekindle our affection for him. And believe me, Satan will cloud your view of Christ and slander his name. Because he knows if you ignite your love for Christ by seeing him who is altogether lovely, you will be constrained and controlled by that love. And you can't help but rise again. Brethren, we look to Christ to see him who is altogether lovely, that our affections may be stirred. One glimpse at him, and that ditch can't contain us. Brethren, we will be controlled and constrained by the love of God, and all these further commands, all these other ways that we're to walk out rising again, will be motivated and fueled by a love for Christ. We also look to Christ to instill fear and reverence for him. We're to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. And we look to Christ to instill that fear. You say, how so? Isn't he the Lamb of God? And he is, who takes away the sins of the world. But he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So you read, he is the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who has the word like sharp as a two-edged sword. And if we're honest about things, we don't fall into sin just out of nowhere. I mean, it's something to do with playing footloose with temptation, toying with temptation, letting sin get too close. And we should stand in fear of Christ, who let himself be punished under the wrath of God for our sin. We should be afraid. We should fear if we're treating that sin lightly. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Will we not? I mean, what does it say about what the world will do when he appears? It says they will wail. Like these songs of like, what we're going to do when we see Christ, like, immediate reaction is going to be, you're going to be on your face. If men fall down as dead men before angels, how much more before the risen Christ? So we look to Christ that we may have a healthy fear of him. Lastly, we look to Christ that we may be transformed. And you're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm sure. It says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Notice the only conditions of transformation. Unveiled faces that come from beholding Christ in the first place, from turning from sin, that veil is removed when you turn from sin to Christ, and beholding the glory of the Lord, then you are transformed into that image from one degree of glory to the next, from falling into sin, from barely standing against temptation, to growing in greater and greater degrees of conformity to Jesus Christ. So if we're to seek to rise again, brethren, if we have fallen, if you have fallen in this place, I call your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. I call your attention to him that you may remember his gospel, remember his love for you, that your affections may be kindled, that a fear and reverence would be instilled, and that you may be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So how else does Christ deal with these churches here in Revelation? Let's look at verses 2 through 4. He says this, I know your works, your toil, patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, who have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. Moving on, he says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. The love you've had at first. The next way that Christ deals with these churches is that he knows. He knows their frame. He knows their exact condition. He knows that they have fallen. And that's, by and large, why he has come to them. There are two of these churches receive commendation, and then there is no rebuke made. But he knows. He knows their weakness. He knows that they have in some cases, they're holding on to error. Some here in Revelation have fallen to sexual immorality and idolatry. Some who have a mere reputation of being alive but are dead. Christ knows. Brethren, we have a sympathetic high priest who was touched with the temptations that we have all been tempted with. There's not a single temptation that you have, whether you've stood or fallen, that Christ has not been tempted with. But the glorious truth is the fact that when tempted, he did not fall. It's amazing that the Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and yet was without sin. Brethren, he is a sure help in time of need. And what greater time of need do we have than when we have fallen? What's the instruction? What do we do with a sympathetic high priest? The Word of God says this, that we should rise again and draw near to his throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Brethren, compassion and forgiveness of sin and find grace. Amazing grace. Grace that saves and grace that sustains in time of need. Brethren, we have a sympathetic high priest. He didn't crumble under temptation, and he is a sure help for those who have fallen because he did not succumb. Brethren, he knows. My next point, that you may rise when you fall, Christ calls you by name. He entreats you to fix your eyes upon him as your sympathetic high priest. He knows, but what else? He rebukes and calls to repentance, and gives specific instruction. Brethren, he does call us to repent. He rebukes us of our sin. He doesn't leave us there. This is glorious. He's not a father who just ignores sin. It just gets tired of dealing with us and just lets us go along our way because it's convenient. No, he rebukes us. He deals with our sin. He cleanses us that we may be clean. And what does he say? These instructions and rebukes vary throughout the churches, but here in Ephesus, what does he say? Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Remember where you have fallen, from where you have fallen, brethren. Look up. Look where you are if you have fallen, and look up from where you have fallen. And remember. Remember the sweet fellowship and intimacy with Christ. Remember the times of prayer when he came and he met you. Remember how in times of battle, when you were cast upon the Lord and he showed up, and he showed himself faithful. Remember standing shoulder to shoulder with your brethren in battle. Remember when you had done the will of God in the smiles of a father. Remember, brethren. Remember the passion and fire of a faith set on fire and a flame for Christ. Remember. Remember from where you have fallen and rise again. Not just remember, but remember and repent. Repent by his grace. Plead with him to grant it and strive in faith, believing that he's answered your petition. Brethren, if you've fallen, You don't have to stay there. Christ has already granted you repentance unto life. We've already seen that we're not guilty rebels against him. No, we're sons and daughters seeking to do that which he's already commissioned to do, conform us to the image of Christ. He grants repentance, and he will grant repentance to you if you have fallen. Is he not the pleasures at the right hand of God? Is he not the pearl of great price, worth more than all the pearls that sin can advertise? And if he is to you, repent and go to that pearl of great price. Remember from where you have fallen and do the works that you did at first. And I think this can have particular application to our church here. Whatever trial you may have fallen into, whatever sin you may have fallen in, if you're a child of God, that fall was not designed to destroy you. You may have lost something when you fell. You may not have risen with the same strength and zeal and love that you had when you fell at first. But that's not designed. That's not the design and intent of you failing. What's the design? Like, why has God allowed you in his sovereignty to fall? Knowing that he doesn't tempt with evil, but knowing that there's not a rogue molecule, knowing that he has all things in his hands. It's interesting, if you've not listened to the sermon series that Charles Leiter did on the stumblings of Peter, I highly encourage him. He brings out a story about a welder. A pastor's walking by, and there's a welding shop, and there's a master welder standing there, and a man standing next to him, and the master welder kind of taps on this wrought iron gate that he's forming. And this big man just wields his hammer and slams it, and he's all sweaty and tired. And then, you know, then the master craftsman just kind of taps the fence again. And the welder slams it again. He says, "You guys should really trade spots." I mean, he's looking pretty tired. And he says, master welder says, "That guy, he doesn't even know what he's doing." He says, I'm a master welder. And I know what I'm forming and fashioning here. I know what I am designing. He doesn't know what he's doing. I just tap here, and how many times I tap, that's how many times he slams his hammer. He says, thank you for the sermon. And what he likens that unto is how God just has designed and uses Satan to conform his children into the image of his son. How he allows Satan, in his sovereignty, he allows him. Look at the way he dealt with Peter. He allowed Peter to fall so that he may do a work in Peter. And that's what these sermon series are dealing with. But so what's the purpose of falling here? It's to conform you to the image of Christ. It's to mold and to shape and to fashion you, to do and execute the work that he's doing in you. It's not so that you would fall. It's not so you have something good there. You have zeal and you have love for Christ and you're doing great things in his name. And no, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to slow down. You need to just sit over here in shame. Sit on the sidelines. That's not the design. Oftentimes we see the righteous fall and they may rise to their knees and they may crawl or they may sit there. But they're a mere shadow of the man that they once were. Again, that's not God's intent. Word of God says, rise. Think of it this way, as if you're rock climbing and you lose your grip and you fall. You may have hurt yourself and you may have scars. But what are you going to do? I mean, are you going to just settle for the foothills? Brothers and sisters, like, we have been designed, we have been created to behold glory. We have been designed and created to do great exploits. We have been created to take the kingdom of God by force. And are we just going to settle for the foothills? This life is a vapor, brethren. Are we going to look at the shame of falling, listen to the lies of the enemy, and just dwell there? Or will we do the works that we did at first? And I'll put this disclaimer out there. This needs to be worked out in the context of your local church. This needs to be worked out walking with the leadership of your church. There are sins that will disqualify you from certain ministries and functions within the church. But brethren, Christ calls us to rise. Brethren, were you preaching God's word with boldness? Were you aggressive in evangelism? Were you seeking to love and lead your family well, and then you fell? Rise again. Do the works that you did at first. There are still greater heights to be attained. Remember, repent, arise, and do the works that you did at first. Let's consider Christ's words to Satan, or to Peter, in Luke 22, 31 and 32. Says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What did Christ just tell Peter? "Peter, Satan has come to me personally and asked for you by name, and you will fall. But when you fall, turn and strengthen your brethren." Those are the words of Christ to each and every one of you when you fall. When you turn again, not if you turn again, not when you turn again, just kind of sit over there on the sidelines. Our God is not like, he's not like Greg Popovich. You know, I don't get to watch much Spurs games, but you know, one thing I do know, if somebody pulls a bonehead play, you're going to sit on the sidelines for a while, and you may not see him ever again on the court. But that's not like our God. He tells Peter here, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You're going to fall. And the very night that the Jews and the Roman guards came for Christ, Peter fell severely. He fled and forsook Christ and denied him three times. But what happened after that? Christ looks at Peter, and when Peter had denied him that third time, he went out and he wept bitterly. A picture of repentance. Christ looks to him. In a sense, he calls him by name. I mean, what went on in that look? I think we could probably gain an idea because we've experienced it ourselves. Brethren, Christ looks to us, and he calls us to turn, to rise again, and to strengthen our brethren, to do the works that we did at first. He doesn't kick us to the curb. Some 50 days later, what happens with Peter? Well, they're in a little prayer meeting in a small room, and the Spirit of God falls. And Peter goes out on the balcony, and God uses them to save 3,000 souls. Have you fallen? Rise again. He's not done with you. He's a glorious Christ who restores. He saves. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Rise again. Do the works that you did at first. From here, Christ warns those who had fallen at Ephesus. He tells them to remember, he tells them to repent, tells them to get to work. And he says, "If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Look in these rebukes and these warnings to the churches throughout Revelation. They're sharp. I mean, he says that he's going to come against some of those who will not repent. And warnings are necessary here. To those who have fallen, you're not in a safe place. You're not in a safe place if you have fallen into some grievous sin and you have not risen. It says, if you do not repent, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing not to repent. It's a dangerous thing not to rise again. What's the difference in between the righteous and the unrighteous here? The righteous rise again. The unrighteous, they fall into calamity. They stay there. And brothers, if you stay down, if you do not rise by the grace of God, and if you are not restored, it doesn't matter your profession. It's evidence that you are not righteous by faith in Christ. This is not a safe place to have fallen. And I tell you, Satan, beware, brethren. Satan will use good doctrine to send you to hell. And if you tout your perseverance of the saints as some kind of security blanket for when you fall, and just to justify you in your sin and slow you to repentance, you're in a dangerous place. Many have made shipwreck of the faith by those exact courses. How many have fallen? And though they remain, they're the shadow of what they once were. How many have fallen and never to rise again? Falling into sin is a dangerous thing. Owen says this, I mean, we're to always be killing sin, or sin will always be killing you. Brethren, kill sin. I mean, never more flagrant is sin than when we have fallen into it. Never more evident is our own weakness than when we have fallen to sin. Never more is our need to fight against sin, to cut off hands and gouge out eyes, than when we had fallen. And this is not a game. The sins in which some have fallen are the very sins that the wrath of God is being revealed against. That's a terrifying thing. I mean, I tell you, if the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you guys, I mean, Pastor Tim preached the message on the winds of Corinth and pull out 10 specific sins that have been prevalent in the church, that have been named here at the church. If that's identified you, if you find yourself in one of those 10 categories, brethren, that's not good. These warnings are for you. You're in a dangerous place. You shouldn't be worried about where the fellowship is going down or what time the Spurs game's coming on tonight. No, you have great need to repent. You have great need to hear these words and rise again by His grace. How many times have we seen people fall away that made good professions, seemingly had a good testimony, and yet they fall never to rise again? Brethren, these warnings are serious. From here, Christ ends his words to the church at Ephesus with a promise. And this is the way that he ends each address to the churches. An emphasis on hearing the words that he has said and a promise. Or those switched around too. To them he says this, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen up. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. First thing to point out, brethren, these are conditional promises. Who are these promises to? They're to those who conquer. Reading, here to Smyrna, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Brethren, it's those who endure. It's those who rise again. It's those who conquer sin. That what? That will eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's those who conquer. It's those who rise again. Listen how glorious these things are. I've read to you, eating of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, not being hurt by the second death, receiving hidden manna. I mean, do you ever wonder what manna tasted like? You know, when you're reading through the Old Testament, like, what was that like? To the one who conquers, I will give some hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Brethren, these are glorious promises, and they're to the ones that rise again. Brethren, there's joy in rising. There's joy to be had. I mean, how much joy did the prodigal son have in his lifestyle? They're in the pigsty. What does it say of him? It says when he rose and went back to his father, while he was a long way off, His father ran to embrace him, received him as a son. Brethren, this is our God. Don't dwell in the mire. Rise again. Now, briefly, a word to the church. What is the role of the church in all this? I'll have you turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So what's the role of the church? We're to be ministers in a sense of restoration. We're to restore our brothers and sisters. Let's say, if anyone, whether you're close to him or not, whether he's your buddy or you're not, whether you're challenged by that person, rubbed the wrong way by that person, I think I'm out of batteries. There we go. If anyone is caught in any transgression, and just a motivation, I mean, it can be challenging at times if you see somebody who's fallen and you're just not maybe loving that person as much as you should. To go to them and to seek to restore them, you kind of count the cost and recognize, man, I'm going to have to work with this guy. I'm going to have to labor with him. And there's going to be sacrifice involved. Maybe somebody else will get it. Brethren, that person, if they do not rise, the wrath of God will be revealed. Like, we need to have that reality in our lives. We can't just, I mean, what happened a few weeks back, the Lord's Supper, what that did for me, I came out of a really bad church. And it wasn't anything to see people fall away. Like, and thing is, like, you were grieved about it, but, like, I was just so immature. Like, I didn't really know. I saw the symptoms, but I didn't know, like, why are people falling away so often? You know, what's the disease here? I didn't get it. What that did for me was it said, even though we're in a good church, even though solid teaching is taking place from this pulpit, even though we've got right doctrine, that does not insulate us from people falling away. It doesn't insulate people who are walking, seemingly running a good race. It does not insulate them from falling. And we are our brother's keeper. And we're to restore those. We're to be so close with our brethren that we're able to see. We're able to see if they've got sin in their lives. We're to pray for discernment. We're to pray to be a help to our brothers. If I'm not close with my wife and something's off between us, like, it's not even on my radar. if I'm distracted by all sorts of stuff that's going on other than, you know, how my wife is doing, I'm not even going to notice it. But if I'm walking closely with my wife and something's just off a little bit, I know it. And more often times than not, I just see the slander just trying to work in there. And we get to truth. We see that the love that we have for one another, this is how we're to walk with our brethren. That's why we are brothers and sisters. That's a great joy of having true brothers and sisters. So we're to restore those. We're to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Notice here it says, you who are spiritual, kind of jumped ahead here, but you who are spiritual should restore them. While we're to confess our sins one to another, we're to seek restoration from those who are spiritual. If you've fallen, I mean, your main people that you're to be walking with aren't going to be necessarily your buddies. They aren't going to be your boys or the people maybe that you just fell into sin with. That's not the person that you want to walk with. That's not the person that you want to be restored with. No, you want to seek out somebody who is spiritual. And if that's you and somebody comes to you and like, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I fell into this. And you recognize that, okay, I'm not even up for, like, no, like, you need to seek out maybe brother or sister and so-and-so. Like, seek out somebody who's spiritual. Like, I'll pray for you, but no, pass those on. Somebody who is spiritual. Somebody who's mature. And for those who are spiritual, if somebody seeks you out, it's your responsibility. God calls you to seek to restore this person, to take the time and to make the sacrifice and restore that brother or sister, to walk with them, to pray with them, to work with them through the Word. We're to seek to restore our brother and our sister. And notice it's restore, not just rebuke. I mean, people are real quick to rebuke. I mean, to rebuke somebody and just throw a quick rebuke out there, I mean, that's, people are all too quick to do that. But where are the people who are ready to restore? Where are the people who are ready to make the sacrifice to see a brother and sister restored, doing the works that they had done before, and running and strengthened to a greater degree from which they have fallen? Where are those people? We're called to restore our brothers and our sisters. And how so? With a spirit of gentleness. We're to recognize that we ourselves have fallen. We're to recognize that we as righteous people have fallen seven times even, and to deal with them in a spirit of gentleness. And it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so what's the danger in this? What are we to be watchful for? Is it necessarily that somebody comes up to you and says, oh man, like I fell into the sin, I've fallen into drunkenness or something like that, and they're like, oh man, that really makes me want to go out and get drunk. 9 times out of 10, that's not the danger here. What's the danger? The danger is that you not deal with them in a spirit of gentleness, that you become harsh with them, or you yourself become proud. That's the danger here, dealing with somebody in a way that Christ does not deal with you. And the shameful thing of that reaction is when a person deals with somebody in a harsh, un-Christ-like, ungentle manner, they have now fallen into the very sin that they're so angry about. They've fallen. So we're to keep watch on ourselves, to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, not dealing with them harshly. Knowing that you yourself have fallen. Know that you yourself are a recipient of grace. And seeking their ultimate good. And to deal with them in the way that Christ has dealt with you. Comforting them. And this is my final instruction here to the church. And it's dealing with them the way Christ has dealt with you. Comforting them. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You can either read it there or I'll just read it to you. We'll be there for just a second, so I'll read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Brethren, if you've been given any measure of victory over any sin, you are the prime candidate to restore your brother and sister. You are told of God to go and comfort those who are in any affliction, who are afflicted by sin. If you've been taught in the school of hard knocks with this particular sin, restore your brother. Go and comfort them with the comfort that you yourself have received from God. You're not an oasis. You're not a reservoir, I mean. You're not to dam up this grace of God and this comfort that God has given you for some beautiful reservoir for you to enjoy. No, you're to be a channel of grace and the comfort of God to restore those who have fallen. I mean, take the ministry of I'll Be Honest, for example. I mean, what God has used in the openness of those involved and how they have sought to be open about where they have fallen and comfort those who have fallen into the same sins. I mean, it's a beacon of light out there for those who fight with pornography or sexual immorality. I mean, that's amazing to hear the testimonies and hear of those who have been converted through it. So we're to comfort those with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So again, if you've gained victory over sin in an area and you see your brother struggling, go to that brother and seek to restore them. I mean, I'll say this in conclusion. As I said, it's not the falling that's the sign whether you're righteous or not, or whether it's if you rise again. Brethren, if you rise again and you find that there's great grace accompanying your efforts, if you hear the voice of Christ calling you by name, heed Christ's call. Look to Him. He knows. Remember where you have fallen from. Repent and do the works that you did before. His grace is sufficient. And His promises are sure. And to the church, restore your brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness. Comfort them with the comfort you've received from God. And again, you are your brother's keeper. May God give us grace in these things. I count it such a glory to see what Christ has done in reaction to the things that have taken place here. I'm so encouraged by the things that I hear among people, how they're seeking to restore others, how they're coming shoulder to shoulder. Keep doing that. And if you've fallen, look to Christ. His promises are sure. Rise again. In the grace of God. Amen.